stand up and give somebody a hug. Tell them that you love them. So, how's everybody doing? It's good to be back. It's always good to come home. It's always good to remember where you came from. So, wow, I just hate it. I get emotional. Anyway, so much of like who I am as a person actually came from just growing up in this place. Being introduced to who God was and who God is and who God is in my life and the decisions that I need to make and some men and women that had great effects on my life. So always in life, it's good to remember where you came from, right? Because that really determines who we are moving forward. So never forget that. And my challenge today or my message today or what I want you to go away with today is something that is like super basic and you're saying like, well, obviously I know that God loves me. Isn't that what we're supposed to say in church? But I don't know that we really truly understand what it means to know that God actually loves you. And so I want you to go away today understanding this, that God loves you. God loves you. And maybe you've never been in church before and maybe you've never introduced yourself or know, understand who Jesus is. And so maybe that's something that's new and fresh for you to understand that God actually, literally, the God of the universe loves you. The reality is for a lot of us in this room, maybe we've been known Jesus for a long time, maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. And Bob, I hope you and Don have a lot longer time singing together because I love hearing you guys sing. It's incredible. I think most of us that can't sing, you say stupid things like I cut off my arm to be able to sing. But I really would love to be able to. I love hearing you sing. I love that harmony. It's incredible. But for a lot of us that have known Jesus for a long time, to be honest with you, we can say the words that God loves us, but I don't know how much we've really grasped hold to the fact that the God of the universe actually loves us. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. And obviously, as Clarence reminded me this morning, I'm a little bit older, so he first thing he does is looks at my... Clarence, what do you look at first thing? Looks at my stomach. Ah! You know what I mean? But also, in addition to my stomach, get a little bigger. I can't read, and I forgot, as a typical man, I forgot my glasses. So these are my sister's. I think they're Allison's, right? These are my sister's glasses. So, here we go. Before we read, let's pray. God, just thank you that you are a God that loves us desperately. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's real. I thank you that it's alive. I just pray that your spirit will be here tonight in a unique and a power, this morning in a unique and a powerful way. God, that you will speak to us through your word, that your spirit will communicate to us. God, that the words that are spoken today will be your words. God, just as your servant, I come before you today to be used by you. I pray that each one of us will open our hearts and our minds and our souls to what you have to share with us today. In your name, amen. Powerful verses. You probably many have heard these verses many times before, but Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you. God loves you. What does that actually mean, that God loves you? My wife and I, just a little background where we're at. My wife and I, Dawn is my beautiful wife over here. We just celebrated 30 years of marriage. This is the first time I think we've been here without any of our kids. We have all three kids in college right now, which is a little bit of a challenge. So my oldest guy, Michael, is graduating from college this Friday, a week from the other day out in Los Angeles, and I have the other guy, Jeffrey, is a senior at Wheaton in Chicago, and my daughter, Julia, is a freshman at Wheaton. So life is moving on, and we're very involved out in a church we live out in Clinton, New Jersey, out in the farmlands of New Jersey, and love it out there, and God's doing great stuff out there, and we're excited to be there, and we're excited to be here, and we're here to talk about the fact that God loves you. And my wife and I, Dawn and I, among other things, do a lot of pre-marriage counseling. And in doing that, we use a book called The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. And Tim Keller, if you know anything about him, is a pastor of a church in New York City. He's a ridiculously intelligent guy, way more intelligent than most of us. So it's not an easy read kind of a book. It's a book where every paragraph, every sentence, every page is powerful. And I challenge you, if you're thinking about getting married or already married, it's a great book to read. But he talks a lot about love. And I read this this quote. Actually, my sister got married a month ago, which is great. I had the privilege of marrying her. And one of the things I read was this thing that he said, which is really, and again, it's very deep. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. Let me read that beginning again. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. Like my parents' generation, like you probably didn't like hub and you didn't like greet my dad, say, hey, love you, Dad, Dick, or anything like that, right? That's not the kind of communication. My generation and the younger generation, everybody does that. Hey, love you, dude. Love you, buddy. Right? And really the reality is if we're honest with ourselves, when we tell people that we love them, it's really we love them for things that are unique and special that we have in common with each other, like they're my child or there's something about them that we have this common thing with each other. But the reality is, in many ways, it's a little bit superficial. Right? I love the people that are my friends. I love the people that are my family. I love the people that I'm close to. Because the reality is, there's something inside of us that says, you know what? If people really knew, if they really knew what I was like, if they knew the real me, then, Lewis, you really wouldn't love me. Because there's a lot of things in here that are not really that good. I have a lot of bad thoughts. I've done a lot of horrible things. The real Dan Arthur is really not what you see here today. And so a lot of us, we say, like, if they really knew what I was like, then you really wouldn't love us. And so, you know, it's great what he says is to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. But to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. Our greatest fear is that if people really know who I am, then they don't love us. And the reality about God is that God created you and God knows every single thing about you. God knows what you're thinking right now. God knows where you've been. God knows where you're going. God knows everything that you've done, everything that you're about, and God desperately loves you. God doesn't love you because you do good things. God doesn't love you because you've made the right choices. God doesn't love you because you go to church. God loves you. Like, I don't know that we really comprehend that. I don't know that I really understand that that's really what God's love is all about. God loves me regardless of what I'm like. Brendan Manning said, we should be astonished at the goodness of God, stunned that he should bother to call us by name, our mouths wide open at his love, bewildered that at this very moment we are standing on holy ground. We should be amazed and bewildered that the God of the universe loves us. Last week, the pastor of our church spoke on Genesis 15. And if you remember the story in Genesis, that God made a covenant with Abraham. Right? God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to go, leave your land and go to the land of Canaan. And go to the land of Israel. And I'm going to make you the father of all nations. I'm going to bless, if you look up in the stars, as many stars are in the sky, that's how many descendants you're going to have. God tells that to Abraham. Abraham's like 50 years old, 55 years old. 15 years go by. We're in Genesis 15. Abraham has no kids. Abraham, like all of us, is wondering, well, God made this covenant with me. I don't think maybe it's going to happen. So maybe I need to make a deal with God. Like, maybe I need to use my niece or, I mean, my nephew or go outside because my wife Sarah is getting old and we don't have any kids and it's not going to happen. So God told Abraham, I want you to get a ram, a heifer, and a goat, and some birds. And it's really weird what happened then, right? God doesn't explain to Abraham what to do, but because the culture that they lived in was the Middle Eastern culture. And the Middle Eastern culture was when you made a covenant, when you made an agreement, here's what you did. You take an animal and you cut it in half. And you put the half the animal on both sides like this. And then the two people, the two parties that have an agreement, together, walk through. And so their commitment is, look, here's how serious I am about this commitment. If I break my commitment, you can cut me in half. Like, imagine if that's how we really made deals today. Like, we talk today, like, people, it's not like there's no more handshake deals, right? In the old days, people had handshakes. Well, in the old days, that's pretty heavy duty. Imagine if that's how, before you got married, or before you signed an agreement to buy a house, or before you did any deal, you cut an animal in half, and you said, look, if I renege on this deal, you can cut me in half. I mean, that's serious stuff. You know, the craziest thing about that story is Abraham never walked through. Abraham fell asleep. And when Abraham woke up, a fire, a massive fire, God himself walked between those animals. And God's commitment was, you know what? My commitment to you is firm. And even if you break your commitment, Abraham, my commitment, God says, is I'm gonna love you forever. My commitment to you is firm. Whether I break it or you break it, you can cut me in half. The reality is 2,000 years later, that's the power of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we broke that commandment, while we broke that covenant, God, not Abraham, not me, not you, God paid the price for you by sending his own son to die for you on the cross so that you could live. God's commitment, and that's the power of the love that God has for us. It's not about me. It's about God's commitment, his willingness to love us to the end, to send his only son to die for us. My son, Michael, is graduating college. I think he's 23. So when he's like 16, 17, he says he wants a tattoo. So typical father, what do you think I said? No. That's my answer, no. Then I usually give in, and then usually they go to their mother, and then their mother makes a deal with them, and so obviously that's what happened. So all of a sudden, Michael gets a tattoo. Like I said, Michael, I thought we said, you're not going to get a tattoo. What was he, 18, 17? So his tattoo is a fish on his back right shoulder that says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, and I was like annoyed that my son was getting a tattoo. But my son is putting on his body the fact that this is my commitment. My commitment is to serve Jesus Christ and to love Jesus Christ. That's the mark. That's the standard bearer that I'm going to go by. And I love that Michael did that. I don't want him to put 47 more tattoos on, though he may. But I love that. I'm proud of my son who's made a decision to follow Jesus and really live it out. And it's like wearing a bumper sticker. If you have a bumper sticker that says something about God, well, you better not be cutting people off, right? It's really a mark that I'm making a stand, right? That's what it's all about. Like, I was the talk at our Thanksgiving dinner because Pat Hubinger said, why, Dan, why are you wearing a cross? Why are you wearing jewelry? Like, I don't wear jewelry. I'm like, my dad didn't even wear a wedding ring. Like, so I come from a background where nobody wore jewelry. Nobody wore jewelry. And in the world we live in, like, there's so many things that are hard to understand, right? And hard to explain. The things happen in this world and people get killed and why do bad things happen to good people and why do things happen with my children and why don't things always work out together? And for me, it always comes back to the cross. It always comes back to the fact that the reality is that God, while everything doesn't seem to make any sense, it makes sense in the sense that God is in control and God loves me desperately and God sent his only son to die for me on the cross. And so I need to bear that as an understanding for me to understand that God really, truly loves me. And the only answer that I have for people is the cross. Is that God loves you desperately. It may not look that way. It may not seem that way. It may be hard to understand, but God loves you. I had a circumstance recently that I really struggled with. I'm in sales, and I just always talk to people, and so it's a great opportunity. I have lots of opportunities while I sell things, but also really to talk and get to know people and talk to them about who they are, and to talk to them about God. And I had a guy a couple weeks ago that he was in our industry, and he retired. We had a retirement party, and he was 66 years old. And his son works, and his son called me like three Sunday nights ago and said, my dad is in the hospital, and he's on machines are holding him alive, and we're going to take the, he doesn't want to be alive anymore. He doesn't want to be held open by machines. They're going to take the machines off on Wednesday, so he's going to die on Wednesday. So I knew that Larry was Jewish by background, but really was totally agnostic, wanted nothing to do with God, had no life in God. But can you imagine, like, none of us really know when we're going to die. Larry knew, I'm going to die in 48 hours. These machines are going to come off. I know I'm going to die. Like, so I'm thinking, like, what is that like to know that you're going to die and have an uncertain future? And so I felt like, all right, I need to go over and talk to Larry. So I went up to the hospital, Staten Island University Hospital, and the whole way I'm driving over and I'm thinking, God, just give me the words to speak. Help me to know what to say to Larry. Help me to be sensitive to Larry. But I know that Larry's, this is it. Like, this is his last. He knows he's going to die in 24 hours. He doesn't know God. He doesn't care about God. What are you thinking about? How do you face eternity that way? So praying, like, God, just, it's not me, it's not my words, it's your words, and just keep praying, God, just show me what to say. You speak, not me. So I get there, and it's his daughter and her husband and Larry. And Larry's all puffed up, his face is all puffed up, all water, all over his eyes were totally swollen, so he couldn't even see you unless you, like, pried his eyes open a little bit. And so I said, Larry, is it okay? I'm gonna read Psalm 23. So I read Psalm 23 and told him a little bit about God's loving him. And they said, Larry, is it okay if I pray for you? And he said, no. Well, I guess no. I said, Larry, you sure it's okay if I pray for you? No. And so I left after that a little bit. Obviously, I prayed for him inside. But I was super, I mean, that was a very disturbing time for me. Trying to understand a man who faced eternity in 24 hours and really didn't want to hear about God. Like, I can't understand that. I can't comprehend that. And I came away just, like, wondering a lot about, and again, a lot of times we as we're believers, we equate, like, oh, it's my responsibility, right? What do I say, right? I think I came afresh to understand that God loves Larry desperately, and God sent his son to die for Larry. And Larry, for some reason, chose to reject that. Doesn't change God's love for Larry. It changes my understanding a little bit. Am I just crying out to God, like, what does this mean? Like, what am I about? What are we supposed to be living for? You know, and I came back to Romans 8, and these verses just rang powerfully true to me. And I remember the cross that I wear, and a guy who was very instrumental in my life, a guy that many of you know, Dave Reed, talked about a story when he was first started working with young people in North Plainfield. And he was 29 years old or whatever, and he had a good group of kids, and they were having a lot of fun and playing all kinds of games, and the group was big and growing, and it was exciting. But one day he had a dream, and he had a dream where he saw an escalator of kids in his group just going down the escalator down to a destination of eternity lost. And he saw Jesus in that dream. And Jesus told him to preach the cross. Preach the cross. Preach the cross. And Dave talked about that changed his life, the rest of his life. He was determined wherever he could and wherever he was about to preach the cross, the reality of the cross, the reality that God desperately loves you. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter whether you went to church, what your family's like, how dysfunctional your family may be. And let me tell you, as a general sense, every family is dysfunctional. We're all dysfunctional. We're all lost, but we're all loved desperately by God. And we need to understand that and sense that and know that. These verses say a couple things about God's love. The first thing is this, that God's love is powerful. God's love is powerful. What's the context of this section? Like, why is Paul writing these verses in Romans 8? He's writing to people who were the beginning, the early Christians. And these Christians were facing persecution. They were facing suffering. They were facing crucifixion. They were facing losing their jobs. They were facing all kinds of difficulties that, to be honest with you, almost nobody in this room has ever faced because of your faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of that happens in the world we live in today, but in America, we've never really faced that kind of persecution. But in the midst of all those things, right, Paul tells all these people, look, if God is for us, who could be against us? Not only can we overcome, right? We can be more than conquerors. He talks like almost in military terms how powerful the love of God is. You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 4, when he first started his ministry, remember he opened the scriptures and he read this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free." The reality is that the love of God is good news for the poor. It's freedom for the prisoners. It gives sight for the blind. Provides freedom for the oppressed. The love of God is powerful that no matter what the obstacle, there's nothing that can stop the love of God from touching anybody, any situation, giving us the strength to endure. Paul always talks about, the Bible talks about the spiritual battle that we're in. We are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, right, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The love of God is powerful enough to change lives. Do you believe that the love of God is powerful enough to change lives? Do you believe that? I love Tullian Tavidian said this in his book. He said, "Legalism says that God will love us if we change." And to be honest with you, that's how most of us operate, right? God will love me if I do the right thing. If I dress right, if I go to church a lot, if I say the right thing, I don't swear, I stay consistent, all those things, then God will love me more. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. I've honestly had a ridiculous life. I mean, I had a very privileged life. And I had an opportunity with our church. We went to Zimbabwe 4 years ago. And in Zimbabwe, we met some people that are off the charts, godly people that literally believe that God can change lives. And God literally does ridiculous things with people that have no money, no anything, and yet they just really trust and know that God is real. And so this one guy we met, Rob Chifukoya. Rob's a young African man, and almost a year ago to today, Rob was in a hospital in Zimbabwe. And one of the things that we don't appreciate about America is that our hospitals are way better than most other hospitals in this world. So he had kidney failure, 24-year-old guy with kidney failure, and our church and a couple other churches, the church in Pennsylvania that got very involved with them, and so they felt called to bring Rob over to America because Rob was going to die without a kidney transplant. And he came to this church, and the president of the Lehigh Valley Hospital, which is a massive hospital right over the border, goes to their church. And it turns out that Rob needed $270,000 for a new kidney. And this church had never raised any money in their life, and in a week they raised $270,000, and Rob had a new kidney. And a week ago Sunday, Rob came to speak. We have a young adult, 20-something thing, that meets at a coffee shop in Flemington. And last Sunday night, Rob came to speak. And Rob is a man that is changed by Jesus. Can't describe it any other way. And we pray. There's like 45 people there, and he's going to speak that night. And he prays beforehand. He says, "You know what, I just know that God's going to do something tonight. So I'm going to toss out what I was going to talk about, and I want you guys to go in that room and pray, and I'm going to invite people to come up and change their lives." And there was 45 people there, and at least 40 came into this little room to pray. To pray about changing their lives, to pray about committing their lives. 3 people came to know the Lord. Because Rob is changed by Jesus Christ, and Rob believes that God changes lives. And the love of God is powerful enough to change lives. And to be honest with you, a lot of us here have been known Jesus for a long time, and we know and we could say that Jesus is powerful to change lives, but sometimes we maybe haven't seen it enough, or we don't experience it enough, or we don't really believe that God can actually do that. I want to tell you today that God has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God changes people 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago, and God changes people today. today. God's love is powerful enough to change lives, to change your life, to change my life. God's love is powerful. The second thing is God's love is personal. I got to put the glasses on again. I love what he says in verse 37 and 38, right? He talks about how great the love of God is. He says, knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then verse 38, he says, I'm convinced. What does that mean? What does it mean he's convinced? Like, I teach Sunday school all the time. I teach high school kids, and everybody hates me because I think that's true. Like, we never give answers, right? Jesus really never gave an answer. If you look, people ask Jesus questions, he really just gave a question back. Because we don't really ever grab a hold of something unless we personally investigate it for ourselves, right? So you ask me a question and somebody just gives you an answer, the reality is about an hour later, you still have the same question because you never really grasped hold of it yourself. Think about Paul, right? Think about Paul. Paul was the Jew of all Jews, right? He's a Pharisee, graduated high honors from the Harvard of the Pharisaical colleges. He was doing what God called him to do, and he was putting Christians to death. That's what Paul's life was. Paul was committed, like he was so true to his faith that he thought this Jesus thing is wrong. So he's putting Christians to death. And Jesus meets him on the road. Like, imagine that, right? Like, what did Paul do to deserve to be arguably one of the greatest Christians of all time, to write half of the New Testament? What did Paul do? What was his qualifications? He was a persecutor of Jesus. But God chose him. He personally knew how powerful the love of God was because he was who he was, not because of anything that he had done, but because of who God is. God, Jesus, has the power to personally change your life. It involves me just opening myself up and have that willingness to be used by God, a willingness to change. And the reality is, if we're honest, a lot of us are afraid. We're afraid to change. I got a pretty good life. I'm afraid if I really commit myself to God, if I really say, God, take me, then maybe I'm going to be sent across the globe and lose my job and lose all the things that I really depend on. If we're honest. But God says, you know what? I love you desperately and I want to use you. I have a plan for your life. And God's love is personal. God can literally change lives. I told you about this kid. I've told you about this guy before, but Dawn and I, you know, I've worked with high school kids my whole life, and I still teach Sunday school, but we felt like a calling to work with 20-something. We have a whole group of 20-something people in our church that are tattooed, earring, everything, all that kind of stuff, but they love Jesus, and it's exciting. So we felt called, like we're called to that generation a little bit. So through that process, you meet people that are way different. I just went to a conference about that age group, you know, and it's that age group, which is many of your children, right, or your grandchildren or your friends, that age group has left the church. And why is that? Why did that age group leave the church? Why is that age group not in full force at the church? And I think as older people, we say, well, that's their fault. You know, it's their what they've done, and they've rejected the truth or whatever, and they're going to come back when they have kids. That's what everybody always says. The reality is that statistics say it's not going to happen with this generation, right? That we need as a church and we need as people to reach out to that generation and to touch them. And the gospel doesn't change, the message doesn't change, but the method may change. How we communicate may change, has to change, right? Because if the gospel is good enough for all life, it's good enough for every part of life. And it's reality. And we need as people to reach out and continue to reach out to that generation. Just off the top of my head, I always remember when I grew up in church in the 60s, I was young. But all I remember is that Fred McKenzie, George McKenzie's father, Aaron, how you doing, Aaron? You look great. Aaron's great-grandfather, right? The 60s, like we forget the 60s happened and even here in Kenilworth. And there was a group of young people that Fred McKenzie met with over in his house on Red Maple Lane, or you live in Red Maple Lane, I forget which one it was. But he met with 30 or 40 young people Tuesday nights or Saturday nights, I forget what it was. And I remember even people in this church were like a little upset about it like that. Like, what's going on? Why is he meeting with these people? Because Fred understood that we have a responsibility to the next generation. The next generation is our future, the future of the world, the future of our church, right? And we have a responsibility to invest in them. And sometimes that gets messy. Like, I got to know this guy, Peach, and Peach is a crazy, off-the-wall, ADD guy. Like, if you met this guy, you'd be like, holy cow. This guy ran a rock band, traveled the country. Not rock, it's screamo, or I don't even know what it is, some kind of crazy stuff. But now he's 27 years old, he owns two businesses, he owns a coffee shop in Flemington, and Peach Hardy truly, really believes that God can do anything. And God does crazy things. Almost three times a week he calls me on the phone at 6:45 in the morning, and he tells me, you know, last night I made a wrong turn down the street, but I knew God had me here for a reason. And I saw a bar, and God called me to go into this bar, and I went to that bar, and I asked, does anybody need prayer? And this guy called me over. He ended up driving a guy home to school, home to his house. And again, this happens to Peach every single day of his life. A willingness and an openness because he feels that God has changed his life, his responsibility, his calling, his business model is to lead people to God. And he really, actually, literally believes it. And I've seen it in action. And it happens. And I as a 40-year-old Christian, often don't believe these things can actually happen. He has affected, as much as we are to mentor him, he has taught me so much by really believing that God, the God of the universe, loves you so much that he can actually change lives. The love of God is powerful. The love of God changes lives. And finally, the love of God needs to be shared. We have a responsibility to share the love of God. Matthew 22, it says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. The story of the Bible really is the message of the Bible is love God and love your neighbor. Like the responsibility that we have as Christians is to extend our love to others. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. That's what we need to be about. When I was young, we sang that song, right? They will know we are Christians by our love. I went to a conference recently talking about that 20-something age group, and they talked about, they gave pictures, and you can talk about statistics or whatever and why people don't go to church or whatever, but they gave like three pictures of the image that this group had of the church. And 70%, it was an image of like people being helped. It was an image of a finger being pointed, Bible open and a finger being pointed at somebody, and also just a general like loving picture. And 70% of the people in age group said this. This is what my image of the church is. All the things you're doing wrong, God's pointing his finger at me. That's the image that so many people have of the church. The image that the world has to have of the church is that we love people. Because God loves me, my calling is to love others. We need to be known by our love. We need to be a church that loves. We need to be people that loves. There's no excuse to not love. Often we react by judging people, right? Evaluating other people instead of reaching out in love. And it's not always easy. Like my wife and I have my niece and my nephew living with us now. And it has not been easy at all. It's been very difficult to learn how to love somebody that isn't always the most lovable. But I think God's calling us to do those kind of things, right? We need to be people that take stands and make decisions to practically and really reach out and love other people. Our church is involved with a thing called Feed the Need. I want all you guys maybe to be able to participate in that. We get together in February this year and we're going to pack 2 million meals for people around the globe. And it's all kinds. There's 8,000 volunteers that come to serve and to feed the people around the globe. Because there's a lot of people in this world that don't have enough food to eat. And as a church, it's our responsibility to reach out in love. We need to be a church. We need to be people that understand that we are loved. In the same way, we need to reach out in love. The love of God is powerful. The love of God is personal. The love of God has to change the way that we live. We need to be people that love and that love desperately. If you don't know God, understand and know that God loves you for who you are. God loves you where you're at. God loves you despite all the things that you look down on yourself about. There is no greater fan of you than God. That's pretty strong to say. God is your biggest cheerleader, your biggest exhorter. God made you the way that you are, gave you your personality, gave you your gifts for a reason. And God cares about you, and God loves you, and God wants to use you to touch people. Let's pray. God, I thank you once again that for who you are. God, we just confess that so often our conception and our view of who you are so much reflects on who we are. And I just pray that you'll help us to understand and to humble ourselves before you and understand how awesome and great and how powerful your love is for us. God, help us today to live that out, to accept that in our own heart and soul, and also to extend that love to the people that are around us. Thanks that you care about us. Thanks for the season. Thanks for the reminder, even of this Christmas season, of the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your only son to die for us on the cross so that we could live. Thanks for the baptism coming up in a couple minutes. We're just so encouraging to see these young people making a strong decision to follow you. And I just pray that you'll encourage them and strengthen them and empower them to live as you've called them to live. God, in your name, amen. Have a great day and a Merry Christmas.